Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from Deuteronomy 18. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter as we continue on in our journey through Deuteronomy. Beginning at verse 1, the Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Now this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. Now if a Levite comes from any of your towns throughout Israel where he resides, and comes whenever he desires to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand there before the Lord. They shall eat equal portions except what they receive from the sale of their father's estates. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for those nations which you shall dispossess listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now, before I read on in the text, I want to tell you a story. I was chaplain of Porter County Detention Center for a number of years in Valparaiso, Indiana. And I'd go in there once a week to meet with the kids that were locked up, and I'd have a study with them and answer questions and stuff. And I went in there on one particular day, and the personnel who were working said, "Boy, you've got a hard case in there." And I said, "Well, what do we have today?" He said, "You've got a big Satanist that came out of Chicago that is going to be in your study today." I said, "Okay, no problem." So when the study started, they sat in a big circle. The Satanist was sitting right across from me, and the kid next to him, I opened up, I said, "Do you have any questions?" One kid said, "Yeah, do you think Satan's real?" And I said, "Oh, sure. I think Satan's real. And in fact," I said, "I'll take you to a text, and I'll show you what God thinks of witchcraft and Satanism. And then I'll take you and show you where Satan is headed, what ultimately is going to happen." So I go to this text in Deuteronomy that I just read for you, verses 9 to 14, and I just read the text like I just read it to you. Just read it out loud. And this Satanist who was in the room jumps up, runs around a circle. There's a bulletproof glass that's there that houses these kids. He takes his fist, he starts slamming it on the window, starts yelling at the top of his lungs, "Get me out of here, get me out of here." I was glad to see that wasn't your response this morning. I'm very, very thankful. Looks like we have a different type crowd here. But anyway, that shows you the power of just the Word of God, just reading the text that I just read to you. Now I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken, it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Okay, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God this morning and the exposition to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Our hearts this weekend are filled with much joy and much thanksgiving because it was this weekend that we had the privilege again of focusing on the great gift of your Son, our Savior. And also, it's the final Sunday of the year in which we have the privilege of thinking about the blessings you've given us. We want to thank you so much for all you've given to us, for all you've brought us through, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for providing for us. As we move into a new year, we pray that we will be faithful stewards and effective witnesses, good ambassadors, good soldiers. We pray that we will walk blameless before thee. We thank you that you've given us a historic year here at Texas Corners Bible Church, and we pray that you will always find this church pleasing in thy sight. May we always pursue that which is acceptable to thee. May we realize that life is a gift, and may we appreciate it daily, and may we live it out for thy glory. I pray that we would just turn it up a notch in our fervency to understand the scriptures and serve you. Forgive us for times we failed you this past year. We didn't speak right or think right or do right. I pray that you would develop us so that our heartbeat will be that we want to please you at all times, ending up unashamed before you. Keep us focused on your truth. Keep us focused on your word. Grant us wisdom, Lord, that we may walk very close with you this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've said this multiple times from this pulpit. You do not replace great men or women of God. When they're gone, they're gone. And you're not going to get them back in this world. And it's not going to be the same. When you lose a great man or woman of God, it's a loss. You don't replace them. I, in my mind, came to understand you don't replace a John Miles. You don't replace a Lewis Ferry Chafer. I mean, the work can go on, but it's just not the same. And I'm convinced more than ever that is true. In the case of John Miles, he ultimately was the president of the Grand Rapids School of the Bible Music, and after he was gone, the school was gone. In the case of Dallas Seminary, it was a great school, still is, but it's not the same as when Chafer was there. I know that to be true because of the stories Mr. Miles told me. He was the man God used to start that school. It was his calling, it was his doctrine, it was his focus, and God blessed that. He was the one that was personally taught by C.I. Schofield. Nobody else who was connected to that school can say that. Dr. John Wolbert, who replaced Dr. Chafer, was a tremendous man of God, but he wasn't Dr. Chafer. There's just no getting around that point. He became the second president of Dallas Theological Seminary, great theologian, but when you read his books in eschatology, when you read the theological works of Charles Ryrie or J. Dwight Pentecost or Floyd Brackman or J. Oliver Buswell or even Chuck Swindoll, it's very clear to me that the man who influenced them was the teaching of Lewis Ferry Chafer. Now, did the work at Dallas go on? Sure it did. But it's not the same because you don't replace a man of the caliber of Dr. Chafer. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because when you come to this portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy, Moses is thinking about the fact, I'm just about done. Moses is realizing, I'm not too far away from being in eternity. And frankly, you're not going to replace Moses. I mean, Joshua was a great leader, don't get me wrong. I mean, the Scriptures are pretty clear that Joshua was a very faithful man of God, but he wasn't Moses. Moses saw God do things Joshua's not going to see him do. Moses literally had the privilege of seeing God as he passed by him, and Moses was used by God to write the first five books of the inspired Word of God. Now, Moses knew the work of God was going to go on, and he wanted God's people to realize the work of God is going to go on. But you can't get sloppy about God. You can't get sloppy when it comes to the Word of God if you want the work of God to go on and be blessed of God. And that's what Moses wants to communicate. What he's saying to these people is, look, God's work will continue to go on and have the blessings of God as long as God's people follow the inspired Word of God when it comes at this point to supporting true ministers and eliminating false ministers. Two key concepts Moses is going to develop in this chapter. Number one, You support the God-ordained leadership and you get rid of false ministers who are going to lead people astray. Now, there are four realizations I want to show you from the text before us this morning. Number one, God's people are to provide for God-ordained leaders. That's how verse 1 begins. The Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among the countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance as he's promised. Now this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox, a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and two cheeks and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. You know, it is a wonderful privilege and also a wonderful responsibility to provide for those that are called and gifted by God. And it is a wonderful thing that actually brings the blessings of God. And as we'll show you, that is true both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the things that pertain to God in any dispensation, whether it be Old Testament economy or New Testament economy, God has specific men that he calls to do his work. And those men are gifted by God. They're enabled by God to carry out his ministry. Those men are responsible and accountable to lead people in the right ways. They're responsible and accountable to teach the scriptures, and they're to be supported. Now, we live in a time when the world's cry is equality, but there's no such thing really in the mind of God. We're equal and we're all sinners. And we're equal in the fact that we all need a Savior. But then when you get into different gifts, God says, I give different gifts to people. He takes full responsibility for it, doesn't apologize for it. And some people, he gives a responsibility and gift to be able to handle things when it comes to him and his word. Back in the days of Moses, the entire tribe of Levi had been set apart by God to be the priest. It was their responsibility to lead people in the things of the Lord. It was their responsibility to be the teachers and the instructors when it came to the things of God. They were spread out through the land. They would be spread out when they went into that promised land. Now, there would be key places where they would obviously go and minister on a regular basis, such as Shiloh initially and then ultimately Jerusalem. But the fact of the matter is, these were to be the priests, and their responsibility at various locations was to be the teachers and the instructors of the thing of God. So Moses said, I'm giving you four stipulations here. Number one, the leaders are to live off the offerings that are given to the Lord. That's stipulation number one. There are a lot of different offerings that were made, and the priests were to have those offerings for their support. There were grain offerings and sin offerings and wine offerings and guild offerings and wave offerings, and all of those offerings were to go to the leaders and the Levites and their families. God did not want those guys working secular jobs. He obviously wanted them focused on his work and his word and his ministry. And to accurately understand the word of God, just think about this for a minute. I'm reading through the scriptures again this year, and I'm in Leviticus. And I want you to just think about this for a second. Somebody comes and says, I need to make this kind of sacrifice. Well, now, if you're a Levite, you got to say, man, I'm going to have to dig into the scriptures and find out exactly what's involved in that sacrifice. I'm sure you don't memorize everything involved with those sacrifices because you wouldn't necessarily know, well, how do we handle this offering? How do we handle that offering? So you would have to carefully pour through the scriptures to apply it. And it's tough work. The second stipulation is leaders did not receive a specific land inheritance like the other tribes. That's what he says in verse 2. In the promised land, when God would lead them into the promised land, the people, the tribes would receive land grants and they would get houses and barns and flocks and herds. I mean, it would come with the blessings that God gave them to live in that land. And while they were there, they would plant and they would be able to grow their crops and harvest their crops and make a good living. Well, God said, I don't want you to forget about the fact that when I'm blessing you with all of these things, there are these ministers and they don't have it just that way. I mean, they kind of move from place to place and they can't just hunker down in one spot. So you make sure that they are given a portion of what you have. A third stipulation is these leaders are owed things from the people. That's the language he uses in verse 3. Now this shall be the priest's due. In God's mind, he's telling his people, don't forget about these guys when you get over there. Don't forget about their responsibilities. Don't forget about your support. And this included a generous support from all the portion of all their sacrifices. Think about it. Every single sacrifice, a portion of it, was to go to those guys, those ministers. A portion, he named stuff, first fruits of grain and new wine and oil and material from sheep shearing. And first fruits right up front, right up front. Verse 5 says, God has chosen him and his sons. That's why you do this. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. God calls and he selects people. It's his business. We don't do it. God does it. He's the one who calls people. He's the one who gives gifts to certain people. And he said, I want my people, if they want my blessings, to recognize that and support that. And then finally, he says, leaders who are led to new places, they're to have provisions to minister as well, verses 6 to 8. Let's say some Levite had served in Shiloh, and we know according to Joshua chapter 21 that they broke the Levitical cities down into about 48 cities. And let's say that one was in a city and decided to move to another location to relocate. Well, the priest decided it was the will of God, and that's brought out, by the way. He desires to the place which the Lord chooses, verse 6. So a guy couldn't just say, well, I'm going to go here without the Lord's direction in this. So he said, if he goes someplace that the Lord has chosen, then I want you to see to it that he's cared for in the same manner that you would care for any Levitical priest. Now, this principle does have New Testament ramifications. And Paul told Timothy that a minister who worked hard at preaching and teaching was to receive a non-muzzling level of wages. He taught Timothy that a hard-working minister was to receive his share of the crops. And I think it's sad that in many places the thought about offerings is other things first and minister last. I just think that's a truth that exists in many places, but not here. Not here. I'll tell you that right now. In fact, Mary and I want to just thank you for the generous way you've cared for us since day one. I mean, there's just no question that this church has done everything it can do for us. You've cared for us more than what we deserve, and we say thank you for that. But the principle is here. The principle is the same whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament. If God's people want the blessings of God, they must take good care of those who've been called and gifted by God to take care of ministry things and feed them and teach them the Scriptures. God will bless people that take that seriously. So Moses said, remember that. I'll be gone. You need to remember that when you get into that land. Secondly, you need to remember you're to protect yourself from demonic religion. Verses 9 to 14. The first part of the ministry here is sacred. He mentions these people that are involved in sacred service. But there's another thing that's out there that's satanic. There are people in religion, they're satanic, they're devilish. It's interesting, verse 9 begins, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn. So, apparently, you learn this stuff. And what I mean by that is, somebody just starts dabbling around in the demonic, or somebody starts dabbling around in the satanic, or they get inquisitive, and they decide to take a walk, as it were, on the wild side, and God says, you stay clear of that. You want my blessings. Don't you in any way get on a path of those people that are getting involved in detestable, abominable, loathsome practices from any type of demonic religion. You know, there are people who would be quick to classify themselves as Christians, and they think it's just cute and okay to just go visit churches, even if it's not even focused on the Word of God. You don't need to understand the danger of that. It's dangerous. It can be demonic. So God sets up a series of guidelines, about 11 guidelines. He said, first of all, don't you implement or imitate any detestable thing. Verse 9, when you enter that land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. God says, I do not want you basing what you do on the secular world. I do not want you, when you get over there, basing your worship of me on anything that the world does, because stuff like that's abominable in my sight. Don't you implement any detestable thing into your life. Don't you implement any detestable thing into your worship. I don't want my people anywhere near that stuff. You know, I read an interesting article on how, now they're calling them secular churches, because their whole philosophy of thinking is, we've got to reach the secular market. They came up with a fourfold strategy. Number one, minimize God, maximize relationships. Minimize God, maximize relationships. People will be drawn to that. Number two, downplay sacrifice and commitment. Make everybody feel good that they're there. Don't tell them a wise thing to do is to serve the Lord until the end of your life. Don't put that kind of philosophy into their minds. Number three, downplay doctrine. Don't stress heavy sound doctrine to them, because a lot of people are coming in and they just won't get that. And number four, get away from traditional things that were involved in worship. Put in like coffee shops and art classes and get into exercise classes. Don't have rigid Bible study. In other words, implement secular stuff into worship. God says, don't you ever do that. If you want my blessings, you stay clear of that. That's detestable in my sight. The second guideline is don't let your family participate in any false religious practice. That's what he says in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. There was an Ammonite deity named Molech, shows up three times in the scriptures, and they were known for doing this. They would actually sacrifice a live baby in fire, burn it to death. They would take a baby and they would actually, from descriptions I've read, the people would hear the baby screaming in fire, and they had actually got involved in sacrificing, and many said these were babies that had been a pregnancy from some of the promiscuous activity that had actually taken place in their evil, immoral worship services, so nobody really wanted the baby anyway, so they just burned it. Well, we've come up with a more sophisticated way, haven't we? I mean, if a baby's going to get in the way, we don't burn it, we'll abort it. And you know, I'm sure that everybody sitting in this sanctuary today would look at that and think about that and say, that is awful. It's in the same context as don't read a horoscope. There would be some people who would say, oh, it's horrible that you would ever sacrifice a baby. But reading the horoscope every day, that's not so bad. Not in the mind of God. God said, you want my blessing, you stay away from that. Thirdly, don't associate with anybody who practices divination. Kesamim. The specific word here indicates this is a false religious person that's connected to the demonic world, perhaps claiming some sort of vision, such as an astrologer or fortune teller able to contact the spirit world. Don't get connected to that. Fourthly, don't get connected to anybody who practices witchcraft. Witchcraft that has direct connection to Satan and demons. The word refers to people that actually worship in that area, and oftentimes there's a drug connection to this stuff. People that get into drugs can tap into that satanic witchcraft world. Now, God protected me from a witch back in the 70s in an amazing way, because I'd actually, when I was doing radio, talk radio, I invited a witch on my show. I actually contacted her and said, why don't you come on my show? Now, my goal of having her come on the show was not to get involved in witchcraft. I wanted to actually, I thought it was a joke and goofy. I didn't understand the ramifications of it. So I was going to have her come out and question her and quiz her on this. And she was supposed to appear on a Friday afternoon. And I remember on the day that she was supposed to appear, she called in early and she said, I can't make it. I can't make it. I said, well, okay. I've always believed God protected me from that world and that. Wasn't even a believer at the time. But I believe that God had his sovereign hand keeping me out of that realm, because witchcraft is a terrible abomination to the Lord. The fifth guideline is don't associate with anybody who interprets omens The word comes from a word that actually is kind of a hiss sound, like a satanic hissing. But this kind of person says, I can read things and I can interpret things from the future. I can read a crystal ball. I can read tea leaves in a cup. I can look at somebody's palms. I can go look at a Ouija board. I can predict the future by looking at a black cat or a red sunset. You stay away from that. The sixth guideline is don't associate with anybody who's a sorcerer. And again, you have a connection here, I think, to drugs and herbs and magical potions. A sorcerer is somebody that tries to contact or can contact the unseen satanic demonic world trying to get special powers. There were sorcerers back in Moses' day, and Moses knows what he's talking about here because he faced off with these guys in the book of Exodus. He uses the same word there saying those sorcerers. Like I came out there, threw my staff on the ground and became a serpent, and those sorcerers came out and did the same thing. Then I went out there and I changed water to blood, and those sorcerers in Exodus came out and did the same thing. Then I went out there and I called up frogs, and those sorcerers came out there and did the same thing. So he said, you stay clear of guys like that, that are not true to the Lord, and they're involved in some type of satanic activity. A seventh guideline is don't associate with anybody who can cast a spell. Doesn't say whether the spell is good or bad, but apparently there are those who are out there who claim they can cast spells. They can't touch the people of God, by the way. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you certainly don't want to go dabbling around with people like this. Eighthly, don't associate with anyone who's a medium. A medium is like a psychic. You know, I've known of a couple of people, Christians, who called psychic hotlines, and it ruined them. But you do not want to call a psychic hotline. William Gesenius said a medium uses various incantations and songs to contact the spirit world, and several passages mention them. There are those that can actually contact those spirits from the pit, and that literally is what the word means. A ninth guideline is don't associate with a spiritist. A spiritist is, again, one who can somehow contact that unseen demonic world. It includes revealing something before it happens or seeing something before it happens. Every time this time of year, we have a cute little demonic spirit to show. It's called The Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens. In fact, it's kind of a cute show, fun show to watch. But they contact spirits. From Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future. And then it even gets more dangerous than that. Because it leaves you with the conclusion that Scrooge is now good and right with God because he starts doing good works. It's a whole devilish philosophy that keeps people away from truth and Jesus Christ. The tenth guideline is don't associate with anyone who contacts the dead. This refers to people trying to conjure up the dead. There have been some pretty famous people who did that. Mary Todd Lincoln, the wife of Abraham Lincoln, got involved in this 3 years before his assassination. She used to go to seances and tried to contact their son Willie, who died at age 11. Probably a guy who was one of the smartest guys to ever get involved in this stuff was Arthur Conan Doyle, who was a physician and a writer. He's the guy who wrote the Sherlock Holmes novels. I mean, you're talking here about a highly educated man. From a world's perspective, a highly educated man. He goes to seances to try and contact his dead son. Verse 12 is pretty clear on this. Whoever does this is doing something detestable in the sight of God, and God will drive them out. Listen carefully. God does not take the occult activity lightly. You dabble around in this stuff and God isn't going to bless his people. And that's exactly what Moses is trying to tell his people. Don't you get over there in that promised land and get loose about your lack of commitment to me and start getting involved in demonic stuff. His 11th guideline is God's people are to be blameless before the Lord. Verse 13. Blameless before the Lord. Doesn't say sinless, because nobody is sinless. But it says we can live a blameless life if you stay clear of these detestable kinds of things. Stay away from horoscopes. Perhaps some of you have actually been involved in some of this stuff. The great grace of God is He'll forgive you for it. But man, you go to God and confess and get rid of the stuff. Don't do it again. Stay away from horoscopes. Stay away from fortune tellers. Stay away from seances and Ouija boards and astrology and psychics. Stay away from the occult. Stay clear of books or movies that are promoting the satanic or the demonic themes. Stay away from Harry Potter books in which he joins witches to gain power. Stay away from that stuff. Because God's not going to look favorably on people that are involved in it. He says, you stay clear of that because that stuff is an abomination to me. And Paul warned Timothy. You think, well, okay, this is Deuteronomy. Well, Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the latter times, there will be seducing spirits, doctrines of demons that will pull people away from truth. You stay committed to the truth and committed to the word, and we will have the blessings of God. And in verse 14, God says, the nations that practice these things, that's the reason I'm driving them out. That's the reason I'm destroying them. They're satanic. They're demonic. So don't you, as my people, get caught up in that. Now, the third realization is God's people are to know God will always raise up a true prophet, verses 15 to 22. God says, I want you to know, though, that your God will always bring up a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now, ultimately, the great fulfillment of this would be in Jesus Christ. Both John and Luke refer to this as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God is saying in the context is, I want you to know, in spite of all the religious charlatans that are out there, in spite of all the demonic religious ministers, I will always raise up my true prophet who will communicate my true word. He makes it clear that I will always put my hand on my man. I will raise him up. He will present to you my words. You listen to him. You don't need any other type of knowledge that's coming from the pagan world. You don't need any other type of supernatural direction or instruction. I'll give you my word, my man will produce it, and my spirit will ring it in your soul. That's what you need. In fact, in verse 16, God reminds his people, when you were at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, you were the ones that came up with this idea because you were afraid of my voice. Remember, you said, listen, let us have a human spokesman that can communicate your word because it's so fearful hearing the voice of God roar from the side of a mountain. God said, that was a good idea. So he said, I want you to know from among your own countrymen, I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'll allow him to hear my word, speak my word to my people. He will declare everything that I want declared. In fact, verse 19, he will present my words. And that's the key, ladies and gentlemen. Look at that. Let your eyes see verse 19. A true man of God carefully communicates all the words of God. That's what he's interested in doing. He's not interested in communicating religious concepts. He's not interested in communicating denominational beliefs. What he's interested in doing, if he's a true man of God, is communicating all the words of God. Book by book. Chapter by chapter. Paragraph by paragraph. Verse by verse. All the words of God. God says, that's the person that'll keep you from demonic religion. Because that's the person that's communicating the truth. His fourth realization is God's people are to know there will always be false prophets. Verse 20, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God says, I'm giving you four pieces of information here about false prophets. Let me give you some inspired data about them. Number one, there are false prophets. They speak presumptuously. And here's what I mean by that. This world is filled with a bunch of religious guys that go out there and tell the world, God told me to tell you. They actually have the audacity and the arrogance to go tell people that. God told me to tell you. And then they spew out their message, whatever they want to say. Whatever is on their mind and heart, they'll give that to you. In the world of ministry, there are arrogant religious men. They don't come across that way. They come across as quite charismatic, and they come across as nice and polite. And they'll actually tell people, I'm speaking as a man of God. They're not. They're not focused on the words of God. They're focused on their own ideas. Secondly, the false prophet needs to be put to death. Boy, that's strong stuff. I mean, God says, I don't want you listening to those guys. I don't want you chatting with a false prophet. You kill him. You know, it just amazes me how many of God's people want to get in discussions with people who are plunged headlong into false religions. That's dangerous stuff. You don't want to have anything to do with somebody caught up with a false religion. That religion ultimately is going to be put out of business by God. Thirdly, the false prophet will make predictions that don't come true. I mean, false ministers are always doing that. False ministers are always predicting and preaching things that just aren't real. But they make it sound real because I say this in the name of Jesus. I say this in the name of the Lord. I mean, remember what the Lord said? There will be many who will stand before me on that day and say, Lord, look at all the things we did in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. And finally, the false prophet is not to be feared. You don't have to be afraid of a false prophet. You don't have to be afraid of some demonic agent from hell. You are a child of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You know, when I told you that story this morning in that detention center in Valparaiso, when they told me, you've got a hard case in there. This guy is deep into Satanism. We arrested him in Chicago. He's deep into Satanism. They didn't even faze me. I said, that's no problem. I got a greater power on my side than he's got on his. And I just walked in there and told him the truth. He did come back week after week after week. He came back to that study every single week. And let me say to you, in the final time I met with him, he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now there's a story of the power of God. But you see, you don't fellowship with these people. You don't need to fear some Satanist. And you don't need to fear some false religious minister. You don't need to fear the occult. You need to fear God. That's what you need to fear. That's who you need to fear. That's what Moses is telling these people here. When you get over there in that land, don't get frogging around with that false stuff. You stick to understanding my word, and I will bless you. It comes down to the simplicity of this. Jesus Christ in your life and the Word of God in your life is all you need for success. That's it. Jesus Christ in your life and the Word of God in your life. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you go to work on understanding carefully the Scriptures. That's all you need for the blessings of God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, do it. Invite Him into your life, because that'll begin the process of the blessings of God. Let's pray. Now, perhaps you're here today and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. There's a war going on in that unseen world that doesn't want you to do that. Don't let that war get the best of you. Don't let your pride get the best of you. Right where you sit, you just admit this. God, I'm a sinner. I know it, and I admit it right now. And I invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior. Now, perhaps some of you who know the Lord have dabbled around in some of this crud. All right, let's get this done today, and let's start a new year and go on for the glory of God. So if you been involved in that stuff, confess it to the Lord. Get rid of the paraphernalia, if you have any. And then let's go on to the blessings of God in 2022. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for dealing with a lot of topics and subjects. We pray, Lord, that this will be a great year, an explosive year in our lives. in which we'll go to new levels of spirituality and maturity. I pray that we would be zoned in on what do the scriptures actually say, not what does religion teach. And I pray that we would be people who would have your blessings always. And thank you for the blessings you gave us this past year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.